It's a bit quiet in the house. It's a bit quiet in the house. You're letting the wind talk. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that we can come and just ask that you would speak your word through me as you have been speaking your word through the worship, that intercession. You are speaking your word through creation, through the scriptures. And it is your word that remains, that transforms, that is eternal. And we pray this morning that we would hear your word and that we would take hold of that which is life and truly life. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, who was here last week? Dion's sermon is online. There we go. And I was in Windhoek, and when I listened to Dion's sermon, I was just so blessed by the fact that I felt like he called it a prophetic word. I felt like I was preaching more or less the same sermon using different words and different scriptures in Windhoek. And so it really struck me. It just made me feel like, yes, indeed, this is a prophetic word. And I feel like he mentioned there's a teacher now, so I felt like I have to unpack it a little bit. That was a little joke. So I felt like I have to do my best to unpack a little bit what Dion started last week. And I'm also going to, in a sense, do a little bit of a bird's eye view of things. I'm not going to go. We're going to be parked off in the letter 1 Peter. So all the scriptures that will be up there will be from the letter 1 Peter. I just felt like, I mean, he touched on this idea of living stones. So the ends, living stones. I took that photo myself. Yeah, I'm very proud of myself. There's no copyright on that image. So are you ready to delve with me in a little bit into what is this living stone idea? What is this priesthood of believers that Dion touched on last week? Are you ready? And it sounds like the wind is ready. Okay. My grandmother says he has no other way to praise the Lord, so let him. Yeah. So we have a high priest. We are not high priests, right? I'm not going to be teaching on that this morning, but we'll do that in another sermon. Jesus is our high priest, and he's the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And so first thing for us to just lay a little foundation here is, and this is something that the Mormons get wrong. They think that they're all high priests according to Melchizedek. We have a high priest. He is the high priest eternally, revealed to us when he came to earth. And so, therefore, in him, we are priests. In Christ, we are priests. Because what is the role of a priest? A priest, like Dion said last week, the priest has this function of taking the people to God and also showing God to the people. Right? Essentially, when we talk about a priest, this is the idea that comes up in our mind, or should come up. It is someone, you know, whatever religion, they have a role. They are this they play this role of, they take people to their whatever they serve, and from him they speak to them. And that's a piracy issue, because God has eternally established priesthood. And it was from the beginning, it was his heart that people would be priests unto him. Right? There's always only the eternal high priest, Jesus. But Adam was supposed to be a priest establishing on earth the kingdom of heaven. Okay? That's why he was supposed to start from Eden and go outwards. So here we have this. So as believers, we come into this place and we understand that in Christ, we can take everything to the Lord in prayer. In Christ, he is before the Father making intercession, and we can, in him, take people to him in prayer, take our situations to him in prayer. We can, in him, petition God the Father. But then the question arises, what does it look like? For me, the question arises, what does it look like? So we understand we can go to the Father, but what is our role as priests from the Father to the people? That's what I want to really look at a bit today. is what is that role for us as believers look like? And I believe Peter in the letter 1 Peter, it is a letter that when you read it and you have this, it's interesting to me that Peter, being a fisherman, he writes this letter because he obviously spent so much time with Jesus that he has such an understanding of who Jesus is as a priest that the letter is so full of terminology of the priesthood, him being an untrained fisherman. It's fantastic. When you read it and you read all the references to priestly concepts, sprinkling, even it starts in the beginning, you know, we are sprinkled with the blood, all these things. Peter is really in this letter talking about the priesthood right through. Okay, so that's a little interpretive tip that I want to give us. But before Peter starts, he always, and you know, he lays his foundation in the first chapter. And like I said, we're going to do a little bit of a bird's eye view. But Peter lays his foundation in the first chapter. If I can put the first verse up there, 1 Peter 1 verse 3. And it's interesting for me, there are a few things, and I'm not covering all of them, but there are a few things that Peter, terminology that Peter repeats twice in this letter. So you can go look up for those words, those key words that keep repeating. This is one of them, this idea. And we read together verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And not much later, he repeats this. It's not up there. He once again says, "We have been born again." And this time he refers to, it doesn't refer to Jesus' resurrection, but he says we're born again of not perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. So he uses the same term. We are born again of, and then he refers to, first he talks about Jesus' resurrection, and then he refers to the word of God, which records Jesus' resurrection and explains to us what it means for us. Right, so he says, okay, the first thing that we need to remember, you need to be born again. So here's my first prop. Because Dion shared last week about the fact that slaves make bricks. Can you see there? This is why you need to come sit in the front. And you can see the props better. Right? It's my sales pitch. Slaves make bricks. It's throughout Scripture. And it's interesting, we'll get to these scriptures just now. Peter does not talk about us being living bricks. He talks about us being living stones. See, God does not come and take a slave and patch him. The slave must be born again to something else. He must change from being a brick. And the brick represents our effort. It is human effort. We have to mix it, we have to put it together, we have to shape it, we have to bake it. That is our effort as slaves. And then we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, who lived in our stead, died in our place, and was resurrected for us. We put our trust in that instead of our brick making, our efforts, our shaping, our baking, all of this. And then when we put our trust, when we put our faith in what Jesus has done, we are born again. By faith in what Jesus has done, God extends grace to us. Grace for us to be changed in the greatest one-step program known to man. From a brick to a living stone. I want to give you another interpretive tip here. You know, when we read Paul's letters, Paul says it so often. He says he is there to preach to the Gentiles the obedience of faith. Okay? The obedience that comes from a heart that has put its trust in what Jesus has done, and that results in obedience. But Paul's main gripe, because that's his focus, is people who believe that we are accepted because we obey. Paul hammers on this because, yes, when we understand in Christ we are accepted, from that flows obedience, a changed heart. But our obedience does never earn our acceptance. Peter, on the other hand, very interesting, his gripe is with people who believe that, yes, we are accepted, so we don't have to obey. So Peter is always talking about the deceivers or the false teachers who come in and they would teach you that you are accepted so you don't have to obey anything. Yeah? So there's these two angles on the same gospel. So Peter has this focus. So today we're gonna let Peter be Peter in this letter. Because Peter helps us to understand, okay, if you have put your trust in what Jesus has done and you are living, you're trusting on that place, you're not going back to brickmaking, you continuously say, no, it is not my righteousness, it is Jesus' righteousness that I depend on, that I stand on, by which I can enter into and submit my praise to the Father. We remain in that place. What does that look like to the world outside? So Peter is very, very concerned. If you are born again, and if it means that you are accepted so that you can now obey, what does that look like? It doesn't look like license, that you can just do whatever you want, right? That he makes clear. Teachers that teach that, you can just now do whatever you want? Mm-mm. There's a false teacher. But he wants to know, what does it look like? So we read. He gives us an indication here in the beginning of the second chapter. This is according to Peter. He says, so, remember, he's just in the first chapter, he's just really emphasized again, you have to be born again. So then he comes and he says, so, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Okay, so there's a putting away. And then he says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. There is a result. There's a growing up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Foundation of our faith. The Lord is good. It's a very basic idea here. You know, I don't think this is very complicated. What you feed on will shape you. What you pursue will shape you. So Peter is saying, as a born-again believer, we need to be putting off and we need to be taking hold of that which is truly nutrition. Paul writes and he says, you know, everything is lawful for me, but not everything edifies. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. So, hello. Peter's focus here is he wants us to put away that which is not edifying, but he wants us to grow up into salvation. And that's a theme in this letter. And here we go. What does he then say? What does this growing up into salvation look like? We read in verse 4 and 5, chapter 2. He writes, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I want to leave that up there. There's three things I want to hit here. Peter does three things. He points to the temple, the living stones. He points to the priesthood, us also. And then he points to what the purpose is. Sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So the first one, the living stones. When you're born again. Here we go. Where's this one? Living stone. Looks like that. Stone. I was in a mountain yesterday. Did not collect the brick there. Got this stone there. And the first thing I want us to look at here is the very first few words in this verse. As you come to him. He is the living stone. Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone. He is perfect. Does not need to be reshaped. Does not need to be sanded. Does not need to. He will not diminish. He is the perfect man. And he is the perfect living stone. So he is our model. And what we know when a bunch of stones roll in a river, they knock against one another, right? And they chip and they chip and they chip. So here we have Jesus Christ, and it says, as you come to him, the living stone. And this is what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3 at the end, and he says, when we behold him, we are transformed into his image. It's one of my favorite verses. And Peter's picking up and says, as you come to the living stone. As you come to the living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you are being built up. It's fascinating. I mean, we understand. So it's a tricky metaphor that I'm going to be using today. It's not perfect about stones and rivers and things, but the kingdom works almost opposite of my metaphor. As we roll with the living stone, and as he chips away our edges, we actually become the temple. We become something bigger. Obviously, in the natural, the stone gets smaller, right? So just ignore that failure of my metaphor. But this is as we come to him, we are built up as a living stone because he is the living stone. You know, when we come to him, it is an indication that we are relying on his work. We are dependent on what he has done already. So, I did a series on this, but essentially, our coming to him, that's that first part of the priesthood, is as we come to God through Christ, okay? We are going to God in Christ. That is coming to him, and we have disciplines that help us in that process because we need help, right? So God also sent us the helper. We need help. And so he gives us these disciplines, studying the scriptures together, praying together, fellowshipping together, witnessing together. These are disciplines of a Christian life. As we and the first three, apart from witnessing, the first three are a communal effort. You read in Acts 2 that they listen to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship and the breaking of bread, that communion. It's towards the end of the chapter. That is this communal effort, this communal participation in coming to him. We come to him together, to read together, to pray together, to fellowship together. And in that process, we are built up, we are shaped, because we are beholding him to be transformed into his image, to look more like the living stone. See, when a brick rolls in the river, it gets destroyed. All the angles, and it bumps and breaks, and it just becomes, later it's just dust again. It just gets ground down to dust. But generally, the stones, they get shaped and shaped for a purpose. Now, some stones, their purpose, they end up on the beach so we can skip them on the sea. But at the end of the day, you don't find many bricks washed up on the shore. Because human effort eventually disintegrates. But a living stone gets shaped, gets built up to look like something that the Father wants for a specific purpose. Every single one of us are living stones prepared for a purpose. To look more like him. To be changed to look more like him. Because he doesn't change. Let me find my place here. Oh, I went way further than that. Okay. And the purpose is, and he says this here at the end, if I can put that scripture up again, the purpose is to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I mean, essentially, that is what temple worship is about. It is a place of sacrifice, right? It is a place of engaging with the deity, but you're supposed to bring your things there, so that this is the place where we sacrifice, right? So that's the concept in the background here. But now Peter, understanding that in the new covenant, things have changed. He's asking the question, what are these spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ look like? Because we do not have a physical temple. Okay? Someone cannot ask you, where is the temple? Where can I take my goat? Doesn't work that way, right? Back on the goats. Stop on the goats. This is what I want to get to here. I get accused of a lot of things. One of them is that I'm a practical theologian. So I'm always looking like, what does this look like practically? Because Peter's now landed this plan. He said, okay, you understand, you're being shaped. You're being built up into a temple. You're living stones in this temple. You are a priesthood in this temple to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. And I'm like, yes, that's cool. What does it look like tomorrow morning? Right? Does anybody else have that question? Because we're not going to be just like dancing around and be like, I'm a priest. It needs to look like something, because that's what other religions, you can say, I'll take you to the temple. You see, that's where the kingdom of heaven is upside down. The temple goes to the people. So every one of you is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And here's the upside down kingdom. We as the temples go to the people. And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to show God, the people, what God is like. Because that's why you go to a temple. What is this God like? He's got 10 arms. I go there, there's a statue of him, but this is what he looks like. Right? Been to Sri Lanka? It's creepy. Anyway, point is, Peter's saying, you're a priest in Christ. He's the high priest. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're a living stone being built up together. We are the temple. We should take the temple to the people. And everybody's, yes. Amen. Amen. And that was the introduction. Because this is what Peter turns to. Lays down, I want to lay a little foundation here. Verse 11 and 12. Peter says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Once again, that putting off idea. He repeats. He's like a good teacher. He just keeps repeating until you get it. And he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. You see where the temple's got to go? Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, that day of visitation is a tricky term. Could be speaking of Jesus' return. I'm going to throw a clip in the boss here and say the day of visitation would be that crossroad in someone's life, the moment of crisis. Okay? Go and read it yourself. Go and look at the Greek, all of that. You guys can all read English, right? You can find good Greek translations and things going on there. Don't take my word for it. I'm just looking at this and going, if the purpose is for us to go to the people and show them what God is like, then I believe this day of visitation may, there's other places where he's talking about Jesus' return in this letter. This day of visitation may be a reference to the day of crisis, where a Gentile, a pagan, a non-believer goes, I am in a crisis. Wait, I've seen the temple. I've seen what God is like. Let me go to him. So foundation is laying there. Obviously, we know abstaining from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Earlier in verse 1, he called it we must put off malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. That's the easier part of knowing what we must do. But we want to know, how does this temple go? Where must this temple go to show people what God is like? So there are four places that I see in the letter. Four very challenging places. Situations, if I can put them that way. And this is not a codified list, so don't get me wrong here, but there are four things that Peter emphasizes, because now he's answering this question, I believe. If we are living stones in the true, and we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and this is the true religion, and we are going to the people to show them what God is like, there are four places that at very least we should also then look at that he raises. How do we show outside to people what God is like? The first one, subject to civil government. You all got quiet. I thought you guys wanted to know what it looks like when the temple goes to the people. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. How does us subjecting ourselves to these governments, these human institutions, how could that put to silence the ignorance of foolish people? I believe because it communicates, I am not from this kingdom. So what this kingdom does to me cannot change my citizenship in heaven. So I subject myself to what this authority is doing. Because it prophesies to the people around me, says to them, this does not shake him. I know whose I am. I know where I'm going. It's very difficult, right? But this kingdom of this world cannot change my citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. So if I have to submit, I submit. If I have to pay my speed fine, I pay my speed fine. Right? If I have to pay my tax, I pay my tax. Because that puts to silence. No, they're not from here, so they count, because that was the accusation against the Christians in the beginning. Because they would say, Jesus is Lord. Not Caesar is Lord, Jesus is Lord. And they're like, start accusing them. They're rebelling against authority. No, we submit, we pay unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, we give unto God that which is God's, and that is us, all of us. We give unto God. Peter writes this letter to people whose emperor is Nero. And I think it's 4 years after this letter. Might be a few more. Nero decides that Christians make good street lamps. Do you think God knew in advance? Said, this is how you're going to prophesy to the world around you. Okay, temple is going to the Gentiles. Next one. I'm just highlighting a few here, right? Go read the whole letter. Go read it in context. Go read everything. Go test what I'm saying. I've just extracted something that stood out for me about how I see Peter saying to us what we should, as temples of the living God, be doing. Here we go. Second one. Servants, employees, workers, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Subject to your masters with all respect. Is this hard? Yeah, sounds hard to me. Hold on. Just hold on, we'll get to the end. There's good news coming. This term, a gracious thing. There is grace for you in this thing. It is a gracious thing if you do this, if you endure this. It speaks of there is an outward action taking place because of an inner divine intervention. A divine influence that has taken hold of your heart, a godliness that has taken hold of your heart, which flows outward. In other words, it is conduct empowered by his grace. Now, this isn't you going, I'm going to buckle up. No, this is by his grace. It has to be a gracious thing, empowered by his grace. Mindful of God. Why would that term be here? If you are suffering injustice and you are trusting on grace to empower you, what are you prophesying to the world that is also suffering the same, maybe? So I am trusting myself to God who is just and justifies those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. This is what I'm communicating with this. This is how I'm being the temple to my fellow worker who's not a believer. Saying, we are suffering unjustly here. But I am trusting in God who is just and the justifier of those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. Who wants to be the temple? Well, you already are. We're just looking at the practical effect thereof, right? Here we go. Third one. Family. You see, the word likewise, he's just really challenged us with our relationship with civil government and our work environment, right? And then he uses the word likewise. And he uses it twice, right? So he says, likewise, like I just explained about government and unjust employers. Likewise. And then he goes, wives, be subject to your own husbands. He's talking about the family set up here, right? So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. I'm just touching on this because Tani Frida did a great series for us, a marriage seminar. So I'm just touching on this, but here's the key. It is so that, if we go back to the previous, so when they see your respectful and pure conduct, they may be won without a word. Once again, so here's an encouragement. And look, my wife has learned to specialize in this. Right? There are things I do wrong, newsflash. Okay? What she has specialized in is she takes it to the Lord, and then the Lord deals with me. Now, I would prefer Francie talking to me about things, personally. Okay? Comes with a little bit more negotiation room, I feel. But when the Lord comes and says, that thing, that is not good. See, she's covered. She's safe. She's given it to the Lord in prayer. And then he talks to me. Sometimes he talks louder than this wind. Right? Not very comfortable. What does that communicate? Firstly, obviously it communicates to husbands. But it would also communicate to the others around them. Here is a temple being a temple to an unbeliever, perhaps. We're not here yet. Okay, let's go there. Likewise. Again, second time he uses this. Likewise. Remember, likewise, likewise what? Likewise the servant, likewise civil government. It says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. I didn't go look at the Greek. I'm too afraid of it. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. My prayers have been hindered sometimes because I have not tried to understand, tried to listen, tried to hear that side of the story. And then it's suddenly like there's a roof. And God's faithful to his word. Makes it very clear. If we as husbands live with our wives in an understanding way, once again, go look that up. I'm not going to unpack that today. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, the same grace, right? We honor our wives and we cover them and our prayers are answered. That speaks to the world around us. There's a different kingdom. Look at that temple. I want to be a part of that kingdom. Us being a temple out there in our family setup. So we're at the fourth one. Hold on. Just in case none of that hit you, you're like, I'm nailing it. Paying my speed fines, working for Nero, and I have understanding better than Solomon. Here we go. The catch-all. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. Here's being born again, displaying practical love to others in the house. I did that sermon on the sheep and the goats. Did it for one of these, my brethren. So this is just touching again on that, what Jesus said. They will know you are my disciples because of your love for one another. Now this is difficult. This does not come automatic. He says, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. If we cannot do this in the house, how can we do it outside the house to the world that needs to see it? Right? If we cannot in the house not repay evil for evil and reviling for reviling, but on the contrary bless, how can we do that to the outside? This is to what we have been called, so that we may obtain a blessing. There is a reward for obedience that is from a place of your acceptance. God has prepared us in advance for good works so that we may walk in them. This is one of them. That we can prophesy to the world out there, in this house, we follow these ways, these scriptural ways. And we do not revile for reviling. We bless. It acts contrary to the way the world does. You still here? So these are just four areas. He actually continues. He carries on, and then he also talks about each one has been given grace with which to serve one another. So there's a lot more to it. I just thought we let's look at these four. Let's just hit these as practical outflows of being the temple out there, right? As the priesthood of believers, because we are to be shaped. This is not my final prop. You see, when we become born again, there may be some similarity to a brick, all the angles. But as we come to Him, the living stone, He is the perfect shape. We bounce off Him, we become like Him. And the edges start coming off. Yesterday I was sitting at a river, and when the river's really flowing, there's two things you can hear. You hear this roar of the water, and then you hear this sound, this knocking sound. You know what that knocking sound is? Stones like this one that's being shaped to look like this one. And maybe these four areas, maybe they are some of these angles. You've put your trust in what Jesus has done, but you still look a little bit like this one. Because you haven't let the river of the Holy Spirit really like flow like a torrent. Because when we come to Him, the living stone, and the Holy Spirit is flowing and we hear that knocking sound, that's being built up in the kingdom. We're not really being reduced, we're being built up for a purpose to bring sacrifices. A purpose prepared for us in advance, good works, to bring sacrifices acceptable through Jesus Christ. Right? How do I make that conclusion? Well, if I read verse 12 of chapter 5, Peter says, yeah, he gives I love John. John, at the end of the Gospel of John, he says, this is why I've written to you so that you may believe. And Peter comes here at the end of his letter and he says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, briefly, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. He's making the point very clear. None of these services we render as the temple going into the world can be done in your own strength. It requires the grace of God. The flesh profits nothing. You cannot now take this list this and say, I'm going to go hit this. No. You need to trust for the grace of God, for the Holy Spirit. He's the one that trains us to let go of ungodliness and to be trained in righteousness. You read Titus. It's only the empowering of the Holy Spirit. As we come to Jesus, the living stone, we want the Holy Spirit to be like that rushing water. We want that sound. Yes, sometimes it's loud and noisy and uncomfortable. But what he's doing is building us up as we come to him. He's in the middle of that river where it flows the strongest. That's where Jesus Christ, our high priest, who's gone before us, that's where we want to draw to him to be transformed into his image. That's where we hear this knocking sound. The Holy Spirit is shaping us for a purpose. So maybe one of these areas, I've put a little summary right at the end just to remind us. These four areas that I noted in the letter, I believe God is pointing out to us that he wants us to, maybe he wants to take off a little edge today. Now, I don't know where you are on that, but I know what he wants to achieve and he wants to build. And he hasn't stopped building for 2,000 years. At intercession this morning, there was a powerful picture shared of an unending puzzle. You know, last week, Dion shared about the fact that we are still the Church of Acts. And we are still this unending puzzle as each one of us is shaped for his purpose. The puzzle piece fits. And each one of us is a priest that has to go and be the temple for the world around us. Will you stand with me? You know, our default setting is to want to go and bake the shape onto us externally. We see we haven't got the right shape now. But it's uncomfortable the way the Holy Spirit works and puts his finger on things. So what we're going to do is we're going to put some clay there and we're going to bake ourselves into the right shape. Don't do that. Don't do that. Let's come to him, the living stone. Let us again put our trust in what he has done. Knowing that from that place of being accepted already in him, we can obey. We can be shaped in these areas, in these four areas. We can be shaped. There's no four corners on this one. It's got a purpose. It's in the Old Testament. God gave a specific instruction. He said, "Do not build me an altar with stones that you have chiseled, that you have worked on. They must be in the shape that you find them, because he's working those stones. And each of us, we need to let him work us so that we can be that altar on which the sacrifice that is pleasing and acceptable can be brought to him." Is that me? Something's beeping. It's okay. It's my time's up. So I just want us to take a moment to respond to whatever the Lord has placed on your heart, even if it's all four areas. Let's just take a moment to respond and ask the Holy Spirit by his grace to come and do that work of shaping. Right? That's what we're here to do this morning. Depend on him. So Father, as we come here this morning, and we know that you have extended an invitation to participate in what you are doing. So Father, I ask that everyone who is, whatever you've heard this morning, whatever stood out to you, just bring it to the Lord in prayer now. Say, "Lord, here is an angle. Yes, I've put my trust in you, Lord Jesus. I believe the gospel of salvation. But here's an angle. Holy Spirit, I do not desire to patch it with clay and bake it right. Will you come and build it up, shape it by your grace? Maybe if that's you, just place your hands forward as a sign. No, everyone, eyes are closed. Let's just place before the Lord and say, here is the angle on my heart, in my home, in my family, in my workplace, that instead of pointing to the upside down kingdom, it is prophesying something else. It is still the day of salvation. And I pray, God, for grace that those corners will be shaped for the purpose you have prepared us. Like I said, this is a communal effort. So sometimes you just need to share with somebody. Not sometimes, I feel like almost every time you need to share with somebody. And maybe you can do that in the seats with someone you know. So I want to ask you not to rush off. The coffee is warm, it's not going to get cold. It's windy outside, so we're going to be in here anyway. There's an invitation. If I can ask small group leaders or leaders in the church to just come to the front. If you want to pray with someone where you need grace, or if you want to turn to someone next to you and say, listen, just let me share something with you. Let's just take a moment before we dash off to the caffeine station. Amen. Thank you. If you want to pray with someone, then you can come to the front, or you can turn to someone next to you.